Well, good morning. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Lord, we just are so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come before you, Lord. Thank you for the worship that we're able to sing to you, Lord, for the hope that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, even for the glorious message of the last song that we sang, Lord, that you are powerful in us. And you give us grace, you give us strength, Lord, even in our weakness. And so we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. I just want to ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, allow your word to be powerful and just give me wisdom to say the words that you would have me to say. And Lord, we know that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I ask that it would work today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to be in a very famous passage of Scripture. So if you haven't already turned there, Luke chapter 10. And I'm thankful Carissa picked an extraordinarily good-looking piece of cheesecake for the background picture there. So just as I required, just as I asked of her. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We'll be talking a little bit about a sibling rivalry that happened between Mary and Martha. And we all I've probably read about this rivalry before. It's a very famous story. But it reminds me, being the oldest child in my family, I remember growing up that I was always the one being tattled on. My siblings were spaced apart just well enough so that when my little sister, who was the middle child, got out of her tattling phase, my little brother was just starting his. So naturally that meant I got in trouble quite a bit. And one of the rules in our family was that we were not allowed to call each other names. No name calling was allowed. And the unfortunate thing was I would go to school and I would hear all these brilliant names being called each other. And I did not have the liberty to come home and, you know, use those on my brother and sister. And it seemed like their little ears were like radars and they were just waiting for me to call a name, even accidentally. Even on accident, and they were just ready to tattle. So that was my childhood. I got all kinds of trouble because of tattling, and so I have a little bit of resentment in my heart, you know, for that. But in our account today, we're actually going to see a grown lady tattle, so you guys can be looking forward to that. But our focus this morning is primarily going to be on our priorities. In a sense, we're going to answer the question, what should take priority in the life of a Christian? So that's what I hope to answer this morning. So let us read in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. The Bible says this. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, when I read this account, memories of my childhood continue to flood my mind because my mom, whenever she would clean and whenever she got into cleaning mode, you never wanted to be around her because she would start bossing you around. I remember there were lots of times I would be sitting on the couch and enjoying some nice R&R from my busy, you know, child life. And I'd be on the couch and mom would be like, "Jordan, go brush the dog." And so I'd be like, "Okay, I'll go brush the dog." So I brushed the dog and right as my rear end was about to hit the center couch cushion because that's the most comfortable, of course. Right as I was about to sit back down, mom would be like, "Jordan, go take the trash out." And so I'd be like, "Okay, I'll take the trash out." So I'd take the trash out, and right as I could almost feel the comfort of the couch, mom would be like, "Jordan, go clean your room." And that, of course, was the biggest and most intensive job, and so that would take me a long time. And so eventually what I learned as a young kid was that I should just stay out of sight when mom's cleaning, because if she can't see me, then she doesn't know I'm there, and she can't tell me what to do. So that was a lesson that I learned. And this is what I'm reminded of when I read about Martha. Martha, in this account, is quite busy. She is laboring. And as for any of us, whenever we're working hard and working double time to get the things done that we need to, and we see another perfectly able-bodied human being sitting on the sidelines, it rubs us the wrong way. And especially if it's a sibling, there is no grace for a sibling who is sitting while you're working. And so this is where we are in Luke chapter 10. Now, Mary and Martha are the names of our two sisters today. And like I said, we've grown up in the church and we know Mary and Martha quite well. And perhaps most famously, we know Mary and Martha as being the sisters of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Now, Lazarus, we know this miracle. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, long enough that his body began to stink. And Jesus came to the entrance of the tomb, and the Bible says with a loud voice, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, of course, is bound up in his burial cloth, and so he's probably hopping. And to add to that, his face is also probably wrapped up, so he can't see. And so it was likely a spectacle when Lazarus came hopping out of the cave. But Jesus calls him out. Lazarus comes to life, and when he comes out, Jesus looks at him and famously says, "Unbind him and let him go," which is a beautiful picture of our salvation, is it not? That is exactly what has happened to you if you are a Christian. You have been unbound from your sin. So this is probably the most famous account that we know of with Mary and Martha. And this account tells us a lot about the relationship that Jesus and Mary and Jesus and Martha enjoyed. It tells us about their friendship. Martha, when she comes to Jesus after Lazarus had died, she looks at him and almost complains. She says, "If you would have been here, he would not have died." Right? There's almost a hint of complaining. And so these are the sisters that we're talking about. And the Bible even says that Jesus wept over Lazarus after he died. And it caused bystanders to say, "See how he dearly loved him." Christ was close to this family. And the relationship that Jesus had with this family likely started in Luke chapter 7 when a sinful woman anointed the feet of Christ. Do you guys remember that? Right? Jesus is reclining with Pharisees and a woman comes to him weeping and her tears fall on the feet of Christ and she wipes those tears off with her hair. Commentators agree that the sinful woman was likely Mary, which explains why she's at the feet of Jesus. In this story, he or she who has been forgiven much loves much. And this was Mary in Luke 7. So this is when this relationship likely began. And here in Luke 10, Jesus had not yet raised Lazarus. That was going to happen around the time of Luke 17. So that's still in the future in this passage. And today, what we find is that Jesus is teaching his disciples in the house of this family, right, of these two sisters. And one of the really cool things about the ministry of Christ is that he relied heavily upon people opening up their homes to him. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So in order for our Lord to have a place to sleep, he relied on people to open up their homes to him. And we know that Jesus especially relied on Martha. He would come to this home often. But one of the amazing things about what we call the humiliation of Christ, right, that event in which Jesus came down and descended and became one of us, the humiliation of Christ, one of the most amazing things about that is that he would stay in the home of sinners. Right? Our Lord humbled himself to the point of staying in the home of sinners. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says this, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." Our Lord humbled himself, right? He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He was laid in a manger at his birth. He walked among sinful men. His 12 disciples were foolish, right? And he was patient with them. And here we find that though he was in the form of God, he would lodge in the house of sinners, right? Such a great privilege. Now, I'm sure it would have been a lot of work to host Jesus and the 12 disciples. My mental image of Peter causes me to think that he would have been the worst to clean up after. Let's be honest, right? From what we know about Peter, he was probably the messiest. And so this is where we find Mary and Martha. They're hosting the 12 disciples and Christ. So for the rest of our time, I want to look at how this story develops, and then I want to draw some practical applications that Jesus teaches us in this passage. So let's be introduced to Martha in verse 38. It says this. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So our introduction to Martha in this passage is that of a welcomer. Right? A woman named Martha welcomed Jesus. And by the way, this is the first mention of Martha you will find in the whole Bible, in the whole New Testament as well. Right? Matthew does not mention Martha by name, and neither does Mark. But Luke chapter 10 is the first place we find the mention of Martha. And so Martha is apparently the owner of the house that Christ and the disciples are staying at. It is believed that she was widowed, and so she lived with her sister Mary in this house, and the responsibility of welcoming into that house would have fallen upon Martha. One of the interesting things about Eastern culture back then is that it was actually way different than what we enjoy today. Back then, when you traveled, you didn't go on Airbnb and be like, okay, this place has a 4.5 star rating, so, and they have a hot tub, so I will stay here. Right? That's not what you did. And furthermore, once you got to the place you're staying, you didn't, you know, call DoorDash and have Chick-fil-A delivered to your doorstep. It's not how it worked back then. What you would actually do if you were a traveler is you would wait in the town square and wait for one of the residents to lodge you. Right? It was actually the obligation of the townspeople to lodge travelers. One commentator says this about that culture. He says, "To entertain or receive a stranger into one's home as an honored guest and to provide, take that person into your home as an honored guest and provide the guest with food, shelter, and protection. This was not merely an Oriental custom or good manners, but it was a sacred duty that everyone was expected to observe." And the commentator goes on to say that only the depraved would violate this obligation, right? You were obliged, right? It was your obligation as a townsperson to lodge travelers. And so our introduction to Martha here is that she's a good egg, right? She's doing her civil duty and she is hosting Jesus and the disciples. So let's get to Mary here. Verse 39, we're introduced to Mary. It says this, "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Now, our introduction to Martha was a welcomer. Well, Mary here is introduced as someone who sits. Right? It's kind of catchy, right? This is my friend Mary who sits. And so This is what we find out about Mary. And we could perceive this in one of two ways. We could see Mary sitting as, okay, so we have Martha being the hard worker here and Mary was lazy. Or to put it another way, Martha is working the event while Mary is participating in the event. Right? We could perceive it that way, which we all know those kinds of people who sign up to help with an event and then you turn around and look and they're participating in the event. Right? And perhaps even harder than all the other participants. That doesn't happen in my youth group, but it happens in other youth groups. So, right, we all know those kind of people, right? We could perceive Mary in this way, and that's surely how Martha saw her, or we could perceive Mary sitting as a good thing because of whose feet she's sitting at, right? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and that little phrase, at the feet of Jesus, definitely makes a huge difference, right? It's not just Mary who sits. It's Mary who sits at the feet of Jesus. So if you remember, Paul was a student of Gamaliel, who was a respected teacher of the law in Israel. And in Acts 22:3, Paul actually described his education as being accomplished at the feet of Gamaliel. So we have that idea of at the feet there in Acts as well. It's the exact same phrase. So when Luke indicates that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, Luke doesn't just want you to have a more accurate mental picture of what's happening. That's not why he adds that detail. Luke adds that because he's trying to tell us that Mary is sitting at the feet of Christ because she is eager to hear the teaching of Jesus, and she is even willing to place herself under it, to subject herself to the teaching of Christ. And if you look, there's almost a quietness about Mary when you read this. Look at how 39 and 40 flow. Verse 39 says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So we read about Mary, and there's like a obvious contrast here between Mary and Martha. You read about Martha, and there's almost a busyness and a clutter that's surrounding her. Right? You can almost, when you read about Martha, you can almost hear pots and pans banging in the background because of how busy she is. Right? And maybe even the sound of a stray cat. With Mary, there is a quietness. She is sitting. Right? She is sitting at the feet of Christ. And with Martha, we have divided attention. She is trying to juggle all the tasks that are on her plate, hosting this group of people. But Mary's attention is fully on Jesus. Her posture is listening. Right? And so when we look at Mary, what we see is like that classic straight A student girl who sits in the front row of class and is really quiet, and she's the one who you want to study with. Right? That's who Mary is right now in this picture. And I just saw Darren point to himself, by the way. I just wanted to point that out. Darren is that straight A girl. So anyways, this picture of Mary brings to mind James 1:21, which tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save souls. Undoubtedly, Mary was receiving the word of God, which was able to save her soul. So we move on and we continue reading and we get to Martha. The camera kind of pans back to Martha, right? Mary's quietly sitting. And we're back to Martha. And as Martha is laboring to show hospitality to her guest, it then dawns on her what's happening, right? I'm the one doing all the work while Mary is sitting on her rear end participating, right? And again, like we said, that never goes over well. Look at the word that's used for Martha. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, right? And I'm sorry, emphasis was supposed to be on distracted there. Martha was distracted with much serving. So the one who was previously welcoming, right, the welcoming host, is now the distracted servant. And the one who was previously put in a positive light is now having maybe a little bit of negative light shed upon her. She is distracted by much serving. And what Luke is obviously implying is that Martha also should have been at the feet of Jesus, right? Martha should have been right next to Mary. But instead, she finds herself distracted and flustered. And it almost, the picture I get, it's like she finds herself in one of those kitchen shows that's like a reality TV show where they're working against the clock and there's just pots and pans flying everywhere. And, you know, I don't know any of those shows by name, but I know some people like call it relaxation to watch those shows, and I don't understand how that's relaxing. But this is kind of, it's like Martha finds herself in one of these cooking shows. And so this is where she finds herself, and naturally, what does she do? She tattles, right? She tattles. Look again at verse 40. The way she approaches Christ, she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? It's obvious from these verses that Martha is not only convinced that Mary should be helping her, but she's also convinced that Jesus would agree that Mary should be helping her, right? Seems like she was actually expecting Jesus to look at Mary and be like, you know, Mary, Martha's right. You probably should be in the kitchen helping her out, right? Give Martha a break. Let Martha sit for a little bit and maybe have a Cliff Bar. She needs a break. But no, that's not what Christ says. To Mary's surprise, to Martha's surprise, Jesus takes Mary's side. And in fact, he even rebukes Martha a little bit. And if you look in verse 41, this is what he says to her. He says, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And so Martha, and what Jesus is saying to Martha is that your focus is on the wrong things. Kind of reminds me of the tone that Jesus used with the woman at the well in John 4. Remember when Christ looked at her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Right? This is kind of that same tone he's using with Martha. If you knew the eternal benefit of sitting at my feet, then you would be there too. That's what he's saying to her, right? He rebukes her. So look at what he says of Mary in verse 42. It says this. says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So when Jesus says that Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, it's almost like he's condoning a little bit of hedonism or self-interest. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, I don't blame Mary for sitting at my feet because she's doing what's best for herself. That's almost the message that we're getting from Christ. Mary has made the decision that will be what best for her well-being, and I can't blame her for that. Right? This decision will benefit her for eternity. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And in the eyes of Christ, that's what Martha or Mary is doing. Mary is sitting there and doing something that will be of benefit to her eternally. And so it's interesting that he says this. It's almost like there is self-interest. He doesn't blame her for doing what's best for herself. But then we get to the phrase, the good portion. And I don't know about you guys, but when I read the phrase, the good portion, in verse 42, I get the gist of it, right? The good portion is good. Mary made the right choice. She did what was good. Two thumbs up for Mary. She did a good job, right? But I don't exactly, when you first read that, at least for me, I'm not 100% clear exactly what Jesus is saying when he says that she's chosen the good portion. Right? In what sense had Mary chosen the good portion? What does Jesus mean by that? Some commentators have said that Jesus meant the good portion in the sense of, like, the good inheritance. So, Mary chose the good inheritance while Martha chose, right, the earthly things for her inheritance. Well, that's one view, but the better view is that the good portion is speaking more of a food choice at a feast. So this is why there was a great looking piece of cheesecake. It's not behind me anymore, but that's why that was there, right? We're talking food here. Jesus, it was very American of him to compare Jesus' choice with a good food choice. To compare Mary's choice with a good food choice, right? And this is what Jesus had in mind. By sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving instruction from Jesus, it was like Mary had chosen the best food at a feast or the most expensive dish at a restaurant, right? It's almost like because of Mary's choice, the waiter would have been like, ah, an excellent choice, right? That seems to be what Jesus is communicating to Mary. And so Mary had chosen the best portion as if it was, right, a feast. Martha chose what was lesser. Mary chose the steak dinner. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, are we choosing the good portion? Are we, on a regular basis, choosing what is best for our souls? I want to spend the rest of our time today by making two observations from this passage that will hopefully be an encouragement and a challenge to us as a body. My first observation from this is that good things can become negative things if they take us from being at the feet of Jesus. Right, I'll say that one more time. Good things can become negative things if they take us from the feet of Jesus. If you'll notice in this passage, even service is called a distraction because it got in the way of God's word and biblical teaching. Right? And think about it. When do you ever hear about service being a distraction in the Bible? I would dare say that this is the only place in the Bible you will find service being a negative thing of any way, shape, or form. But in this account, service is a distraction, and it's a distraction because it took Martha away from sitting under the words of life, right? That's what the Bible says about Jesus' words. They are life, right? The words that I give you are life. And what this passage teaches us is that there are very few things that are of more value and more benefit than hearing the word of God. How important is hearing God's words, you might ask? Well, it's so important that even service takes a back seat to hearing the words of God. We also find this idea in Acts chapter 6, when the disciples said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Right? That same idea is echoed in Acts chapter 6. It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. So if this was a math equation just for the teens that are here, right? What we have here is the word of God. The alligator is eating the word of God. And right here we have service, right? The word of God is greater than service, right? And that's about as far as my math knowledge goes. So there you go. You got my full library of math tricks. So anyways, right? The word of God is of more importance than service. It is very clear from many places in God's word that God has a very, very high view of his word. So the question we must ask is, if service becomes a bad thing when it gets in the way of God's word, then what else can also become a bad thing when it gets in the way of hearing the word of God? If something as noble as service can be called a distraction when it takes us away from the words of life, then what else can rightfully be called a distraction when it takes us from God's words? Right? I dare say that we often deceive ourselves into thinking that many things will be of more value to us than hearing the word of God. Right? We say family time is more important than hearing the word of God, but have we forgotten about Hannah from 1 Samuel, right? She wept bitterly and prayed for a son only to dedicate him right back to the temple. That son's name was Samuel. When she had Samuel, she was so overjoyed at God's provision that she said, I will bring him. This is verbatim what the verse says. I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. She didn't keep her son, her family to herself. She gave Samuel to Eli to be raised in the temple. We say rest is more important than hearing the word of God, but have we forgotten that the God that we learn about is called the God of comfort? The God of comfort who brings rest to weary souls. It was Paul who said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He identifies our God as the God of comfort. And in this letter, at the time that Paul wrote that, the Bible says that he despaired of life itself. He was at an all-time low when he wrote 2 Corinthians, yet he calls God the God of comfort. David himself says, my soul melts away for sorrow, so strengthen me, O God, according to your word. Right? God's word is strength. And we could go on and on. We convince ourselves that many good things, right? Things that are not bad, things that all would agree are good. There are many things that we convince ourselves are more important than placing ourselves at the feet of Christ. And we must take care that lest we let something lesser take the place of God's word in our life. God has no evil to say about those who dedicate themselves and their families to the hearing of the word of God. Right? God has no charge against this type of person. So secondly, moving on, my second observation from this passage is that we must distinguish between what God thinks is important and what we think God thinks is important. All right, let me say that one more time. I confused myself when I wrote that. We must distinguish between what God thinks is important and what we think God thinks is important. If you remember, Martha brought her complaint to Jesus about Mary because she was convinced that Jesus would agree with her. Right? I don't know if it was in front of the disciples or not when Martha did this, but she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister is not helping me serve? She was convinced that in front of everyone, Jesus was going to rebuke her sister. Isn't that a glorious thing, right? When your sibling who always gets you in trouble, gets in trouble in front of everyone. That's not nice actually to say. But I'm sure that's what Martha was hoping for, right? Mary's going to get in trouble in front of everyone and I'm going to be seen as the servant, right? This is what Martha was convinced of. She was fully expecting Jesus to say, go help your sister serve. And she was convinced in her own mind that Jesus shared her opinion. But what we find is that her own beliefs were not reality. And what she thought was important wasn't actually what Jesus thought was important. And I think we would be foolish to think that this couldn't happen to us as well. right? Are we not also liable to convince ourselves that certain things are more important than they actually are? Are we not liable to convince ourselves that God thinks a certain pursuit or a certain hobby or certain endeavor is more important than it actually is? It is certainly a danger for believers. Oftentimes, our tendency is to view the good things of this life as being much more important than they actually are. And we convince ourselves of things like Jesus, you know, Jesus thinks it's important for me to have, you name it, right? It could be recreation time. Jesus wants me to have recreation time or a certain lifestyle, right? Jesus wants me to live like a hippie and go camping all the time. I don't know. That's a popular move among people my age. Right? It could be anything, fun experience. God wants me to have fun, right? God didn't put me on this earth to not enjoy it, right? God didn't put me in Idaho to not go camping. Let's be honest, Idaho's a great place to go camp, right? Or you know, Jesus thinks it's important for me to have success in this certain career path or certain job. And so we convince ourselves that God thinks certain things are far more important than they actually are, right? And then it even transfers to our kids sometimes, right? Jesus thinks it's important for my kids to have a certain education, a certain childhood experiences or membership with a certain group, right? We convince ourselves that these are huge in the eyes of God. And while they are certainly important, they must be kept in check. Most of these things fall under the category of things to be enjoyed. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes talks about finding joy amid your toil, finding joy with your family, enjoy the wife of your youth, enjoy the fruits of your labor, right? Even the Bible affirms these as positive things. But when we let these things take a higher position in our lives than we should, and when we start putting things that are important on the back burner for lesser things, then there is a problem. When we start becoming a Martha who is anxious and troubled about lesser things, then there is a problem. When we start to miss out on the important things and the necessary things. And perhaps the worst part about all this, right, of putting lesser things first, is that you're missing out on the good portion. Right? That's the biggest strategy. Food is my language. I love good food. And whenever, like for instance, I had a friend invite me to go out to one of my favorite restaurants the other night, and I had to tell him no. Right? That's like a knife to my soul. I love good food. Right? I love eating good food. And so, it's so sad to think that Jesus would compare, his things, kingdom-oriented things, and sitting at his feet and listening to the word of God as being the good portion, and then we exchange that steak dinner for deviled eggs, right? No one wants to get full off of deviled eggs. I don't even want one, right? And this is the worst part. You, by chasing secondary things and by chasing lesser things, you are missing out on the food that is best for you according to Christ. Now, worship team, you guys can come on up. I want to go ahead and close. But in closing, I first of all want to say that I am extraordinarily thankful to have Austin Sharp in my youth group. It's that guy right there, the long hair. Here's why. Austin Sharp is my chicken guy. Everyone has their guy. They have their mechanic, their appliance guy, tire guy. I don't know. Austin's my chicken guy. And he is so full of grace and truth that sometimes when he gets off of work at Chick-fil-A at 11 o'clock p.m., he will give me a phone call and he will say, hey, chicken tonight? And I'll most of the time be like, absolutely. And he has walked in my house before with a Chick-fil-A bag absolutely packed full of chicken, right? And we feasted. We watched the movie together and we feasted. And it's awesome, right? It is a wonderful thing to be able to, you know, have that hookup. And you guys, y'all can't use that. That's my exclusive youth pastor benefit. So don't ask him, right? But most of the time, I'm awake when Austin gets off. And most of the time, I am able to say yes, right? Come on over, Austin. I would love some chicken. But sometimes when Austin gives me a call, I will have already brushed my teeth. And everyone knows that toothpaste and chicken sandwiches do not go together. John agrees, right? And sometimes, you know, Austin will call me and I'll be laying in bed. I'll be like, hey, sorry, man. Already brushed my teeth. I'm going to have to pass tonight. And when I hang up, it feels so wrong that I've missed out on free chicken, right? I'm like, man, even if I've had a great dinner, right, that evening, if I've missed out on free Chick-fil-A, something does not feel right. And I think to myself, man, I missed out, right? I've been deprived of something glorious. And understand this. When we allow lesser things to take priority over Christ, we're doing the exact same thing, right? We are depriving ourselves from something glorious, right? We're missing out on the portion that will bring us the most enjoyment and the most satisfaction, right? It reminds me of Romans 1, of the world who exchanged the glory of God for a lie. Who would do that, right? It's a lie. Anything lesser than what God thinks is important, if you trade them off, it is a lie. Jesus says in Mark to beware of the deceitfulness of riches, right? They are deceitful. The cares of this world can be deceitful. They can be a snare if you're not careful. And we must beware as Christians of letting lesser things become greater things and become our portion when the true portion and the true steak dinner lies with Christ. Our Lord did not call it the good portion because it tastes bad. Our Lord didn't call it the good portion because he wants to trick you into following him and giving your full devotion to him as if it was some joke. No, it's called the good portion because it will truly be a delight for your soul when you go all out, deny yourself, take up your cross, and wholeheartedly follow Christ. It is truly a blessing. Psalm 16:11 says this. It says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is surely what Mary had come to realize. At the feet of Christ is the word of God, and what better thing could there be for me at that point in time, right? This is our God, and there is truly joy in following Christ wholeheartedly. It is a matter of whether or not you believe that or not. So I want to challenge you guys this morning to recognize that, to recognize and identify what the good portion truly is, right? And I want to challenge you guys to order your life in a way that reflects that Christ is your portion and that Christ is your priority. There are so many snares in this world, and especially in the American church. I don't like to take lots of time to point out the problems of the American church. There's other people who do that quite well, right? But one of the things we certainly struggle with is that there are many charms that are out here just past those doors that would seek to ensnare us, right? And so I challenge you guys to understand what matters in the eyes of God and orient your life in such a way that reflects that what matters to God also matters to you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we're just so thankful that you give us your words, and they are life and they are truth, Lord. And there is no deceit to be found in your words. Lord, when you tell us that you are the good portion, and when you tell us that at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, you are not lying to us. Lord, you are not trying to trick us into giving our life to you and to dying for you or anything like this. Lord, you're not being facetious, Lord, but you are being truthful. And Lord, despite the demands you may put on us, Lord, you know that they are glorious for us. And I ask that you would help us to see them as glorious as well. Give us faith to believe your words, Lord. Reveal to us in our hearts those areas which need to be rededicated to you, Lord. And just help us to fully pursue your kingdom, Lord. I ask that our prayer would be, your kingdom come, your will be done. And just bless us and give us inspiration to go about the affairs of your kingdom while we are here on this earth. Lord, I ask these things, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.